Good. Thanks, Uncle Peter. And at this time, we'll invite Bob Parker up to share with us today. So, Bob, I told him Pastor Bob usually says, the speaker has 7 to 8 minutes, I think, to speak, you know. But Bob came back at me, he said, no, Pastor Bob said at least 45 minutes. So we're going to split the difference then. Bob?
Am I on now? Okay. I'll put that in my pocket. Well, good morning. I'm really blessed to be here. And I'm blessed that even though Saturday Bible study, I know a lot of you guys here, you came. So that's a blessing too, that you knew I was here, but you showed up anyway. So, thanks. Good start. Your bulletin, you've got they gave you a whole page. It'd be great if it was just something that God spoke to you in your heart from the message that I have today. It's actually a story. It's actually a trip, missions trip. And I better get my glasses on. Missions trip that my wife and I and 10 others from Huntsville took in 1993. God's done a lot since then, honest. But this really impacted our life even up to today. How many here have been on a missions trip? Okay. We've been following you guys on YouTube, so all we see is who's up here and up there. I wish they'd turn the camera once in a while and see who's watching. But this seems to be a very missions-oriented church. You had the missionaries here a couple weeks ago. Very very interesting what they're doing, and wow, God is really using them. And using you guys and others that support them to do his work. And this is a praying church today, every Sunday. You even have my wife in your prayer list there, Christine, to pray for on an ongoing basis. And that's much appreciated. We really appreciate that you are lifting her up in prayer. For her ongoing issues. She'd love to be here today, but she's just not able. She'll be able to watch this afternoon and see what I shared and bring back memories to her as well as what happened. So, are you ready for an adventure? Amen. Well, I want to start with Jesus' commission to the disciples. Matthew 28, we call the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded, even to the end of the age. Jesus commissioned his disciples. Jesus has commissioned the church that grew out of those 12 men to go into all the world and share the gospel, the good news, the only hope that humanity has for getting out of this life alive. For a second one, I just want to give you Acts 1:10. These are scriptures that you know, I'm sure. Acts 1, I didn't put a mark in it. There it is. And Jesus also said to the disciples, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. He's commissioning them. He's telling them what's coming, what he has for them to do. And the fact is that he has something for all of us to do. But I want to share this morning about what God had for us to do. In Guatemala, we went to a missions trip in Guatemala, 1993. We went with that promise that I am with you always. Jesus' words. We were going there to build a church. The missionary down there had a connection with our pastor, and they set it up, and we went, and we found out that Jesus was there, and we were so blessed that he was. God provided missions trips. If you've ever been on one or organized one, you know there's a lot involved. God provided the money. He provided the supplies we needed to take down. He provided the volunteers. There was 12 of us from that church. Senior pastor and a member of the board, another couple, and Christine and myself, another married woman, and other men, builder type guys. I was an electrician. So we were going down, we were going to build this church for this community. We had 12 hockey bags full of things to take to them and leave behind. Back those days, there was no limit on airplane, on what you took on the airplane. They weighed it and load it. That's it. So we had a big hockey bag plus our own stuff for 2 weeks of a trip. And included in that bag was 200 Spanish New Testaments, which, if you've got a church, you need the word, plus medical supplies and toys and clothing. And we throw away stuff that they need, that they can use. I was looking at, this was in March, I was working, volunteering at the church, looking to go to Bible college the following September. So Pastor Randy, the senior pastor, said, well, this will give you a good idea of missions work. What happens with missions? Okay. So we left Toronto. We drove to Toronto, left Toronto, and flew to Guatemala City. Toronto was minus 20 Celsius. It was March. Guatemala City was 110 Fahrenheit. So we didn't need to pack coats. 5 o'clock we got there. We met the missionary, and he had two vehicles. He had a 15-passenger van for us and another truck to take more luggage. So we jammed all in that. The back row of the van was full of stuff too, because these were big bags. So we were squished in there like sardines for a four-hour ride to a place called, well, it's a long name, but they called it Rayo, just to shorten it up, a four-hour drive. Now, we got there at 5, sundown at 6. If you've ever been in Central America, it's like flicking a switch. It's dark. So we had a four-hour ride in the dark. Along the trip, we stopped for a break, thank you, took a bit of a break, and then we got back on the road again. We'd already been traveling a couple hours. Got back on the road again, and we were feeling good. We were going to do something for God. We were going to build this church and unity and the Spirit, and we were singing praise songs and we were worshiping, and it just sort of settled down until we were just praying, just talking to God. And we could feel a spirit in that van. It was just, it glowed, I think. So as we're doing this and just focusing, a pickup truck came up beside us, yellow pickup truck. And, okay, then we hear pop, 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 bang, bang. We think, oh, we look over, and here's three guys standing in the back of this truck. We figure, oh, they're drunk or they're fireworks or something. And so they pull up in front of us, and they start slowing down. And another look, and I'm back a couple rows, so I can't get the full view, but I can see enough that that's not fireworks. These guys have handguns, and they're not shooting up in the air. They're shooting at the van, and they're slowing down. The missionary is driving. Our senior pastor's in the seat beside him. So the missionary thing, okay, so he speeds up. He wants to ram their vehicle and knock them off their feet. Well, he got it half right because it locked bumpers. So we were now one with the truck. And they still continued to slow down, finally stopped. They jumped out, come around. The missionary flung the door open and hit one of the bandits coming around, and he rolled on the ground. And we hear bang, bang, bang. Okay, you'll be dead on the ground on the highway. So one in one door, one in the other. Our pastor disappears. Don't know where we thought he's out on the other side. Slides the door open, and number three comes in the back and shoots through the van, takes out the back windows. And off we go. He slams the door, and they start hauling up the highway, spins it around, starts heading the other way, back where we'd come from. And off we go, and we don't even have time to react, to realize what's going on, but we know we're in big trouble. So they go a little ways, and then all of a sudden he slows down and drives off, down and off a road or something. We don't know where they're going. Well, it turns out he pulled into a gravel pit with us in the van. And they stop, and they get out. And we said, what now? What next? Well, one comes in, steps in. He's got a flashlight in one hand and a handgun in the other. He said, Spanish? Speak Spanish? Did anybody here speak Spanish? No? Good. I think no was the right answer for them. And then, okay, money. Time to take the offering. Money. One at a time, the flashlight on him and the gun. And he didn't have three hands, so he had to hand the gun back to the guy at the door, the usher at the door. Light, money. So one at a time, we got our wallets out, and okay, here you go. So we had Canadian money, American money. They also got some Canadian Tire money. So I'm sure they didn't come up here to cash it in, but they'd wonder what that was. But no, you weren't going to say, well, no, he can't have this. You know, this Canadian, no good to you. No, you have it all. Open it up, take it out, bang. And we all had cash because everything we were going to do down there would have been in cash. No charge, no. You know, and it was all American other than some Canadian for going home. So, yeah, so they made out for about $4,000 that night. So there we were. They'd taken up the offering. They stepped back out of the van, and they're down beside, now what? And funny things go in your head. They're going to throw a grenade in or something? Like, they've got the money. And then I can't see it, but that they're signaling, okay. One at a time, come out. Well, as I said, I was back a couple of rows. Christine was beside me, but the two women were right close to the door. So they went out first, and you're wondering, now what? So, and the couple, the wife was a diminutive woman, but the husband was like a lumberjack. Like he was high and wide, and we wondered, if they start doing anything with his wife, he's going to be out that door. One bullet's not going to stop him. he's going to do some damage. And we need to be ready to move. Yeah, we need to be ready to move. I'm not going anywhere. I'm stuck. I can't do anything. But praise the Lord, that didn't happen. He was the next one out. So it came around to me, and I got to the door of the van and see what's going on. Hey, money, money. So wallet again, and they look at it, and nothing there. Threw it back on the truck bed. And then I turn around, and here's those that have come out before me are laying on the ground face down, like cordwood rolled up. And he gives me a push and says, yeah, I figured it out. I'm next. Bang. So I'm down. And then Christine comes out, and she's down beside me. And Randy, the senior pastor, I'm beside him, so we didn't lose him earlier. He got stuffed into the bandit, sort of pushing him underneath the truck there. So he was still with us, thank goodness. So here we are. We're all laid out. They got us all out. We're laying on the ground. And we're praying. We are praying. We're a praying church, but we were praying loud. And it was bothering them. As we were doing that, they were taking off shoes and belts. And one by one, they were tying our hands behind our back with a belt or a shoelace. Of course, we all, you know, new running shoes, and you get dressed when you go on missions trip, I guess. Anyway, they took these, and we were all tied up there, laying there. And again, it was quiet. We prayed softer, more less noise, but still praying. And Christine was laying beside me. And as we're there, I heard, click, they reloaded. I figure this is it, we're done, we're done. And the reality hit me that I have no control at all of the situation, what's going to happen. I can't help anybody, I can't even help myself. So I just said, Lord, this is yours. And in reality, it is anyway. It's God's. He has the plan and the purpose. God, this is yours. I yield to whatever you want to happen. I accept it, I guess, would be better. I accept whatever you have to happen. And I just said, Lord, and I realized it's a win-win situation for me. If I live, if we get out of this, then I'll go to Bible college. I'll serve him, whatever he wants. If I die, I'm instantly in his presence. So just whatever, Lord, it's up to you. And Christine was praying away and said, Lord, please forgive me my sins. And I said, yes, Lord, me too. Got to cover them. So it got quiet. We didn't hear anything. And she was moving a little. I said, stay still. They're going to shoot the first one that moves. And somebody down the row said, they're gone. Nah, not so sure. And one of the guys was able to undo the knot. They tied him in a belt, and the knot was right in his hands. So he could untie it and get off. No, they're gone. I heard them. They're gone. They're not here. And another guy, Clayton, this lumberjack guy, they tied him with shoelaces. And he just said, Lord, give me strength. And he said, bang, gone. Now, when you break a shoelace, it strands, right? It comes apart in pieces. This was a clear cut. This wasn't strands. They don't do that. But he got loose. So the rest of us untied, and we're scrambling around, kind of not knowing what to do, but some were looking in the van and, gathering up shoes, belts, socks. I think somebody lost their socks. Wallets and all the paperwork stuff that got tossed back in the van, we're sorting through that. And somebody said, oh, look, we picked up a bullet slug. We've been flattened. Didn't hit anybody. We're checking each other. Everybody okay? Not a scratch on anybody. We were perfect. And this slug was laying in the bed of the truck. It had been flattened. It hit something hard, and it wasn't any of us. So there it was. So we're gathering, and one guy was working. The keys were gone. 93, this was the key in the steering column deal. And Craig, the guy from was in the board, he had seen the night before what the mechanism looks like for the key. And he knew, we had a hammer and my knife breaking away and busting away until he says, there it is. And he got down, busted down to see that, and he could turn the key and start the van. Well, while they were whacking away on that, I kind of circled the van to see what it looked like. It had 18 bullet holes in the rad. It had 3 holes in the windshield aimed right at the driver. The back windows were blown out when Buddy came in and fired through the van. But he got it started, and we felt we really had to get out of there. We had to get out of there. So everybody piles in, and he turns it around, and the road is not that far away, because we can see cars going by once in a while. This was 9 o'clock at night. So he drives up, and it's a bit of a ramp, and he gets on the ramp, and then he looks over, and here's what he sees is a vehicle had gone past, turned around, parked, and guys were getting out with rifles. So he guns it and zips past them. We found out later that as he was 90 degrees to the truck, the guns jammed. This was a Ford van, tissue paper van. He couldn't fire them until it got past and he could fire so that bullets ricocheted off. Nothing penetrated the van. So off we go, down into the dark. We're in the middle of a country we know nothing about other than it's dark and it's Spanish. And our missionary is assumed dead on the road. We don't know where we're going, but we know there's people chasing us behind because somebody saw them. They turned around again and started coming behind us. So off we go. And it's starting to labor a little. The motor's starting to labor a little because it's running dry. And we figured, this isn't going to last. Clayton, the big fella, said, Lord, give us sanctuary. So we're coming along. We see one little light. It was just like a little light like that. And then there was a big yard light. So I'm going in there. So he turns it in there. We pull into the driveway, and here's a cross on a building. We're in a churchyard, and there's the church there. So he stops, and we all jump out, and there's a fence, and there's people on the other side, somebody's home, for 3 walls and a tin roof. That's home. On the other side, we say, help, help, telefono, telefono. I think that's Spanish for telephone. It must have been because somebody came out. Oh, yeah, there's one in this building, which was a medical center, maternity center, dentist office. Scary place. It's a place that a nice group from another country, maybe a government, had come down and built it. Here you go. Here's your medical center. But it had been a while, and it was pretty worn down, pretty scary. But anyway, it was shelter. So we got in there, and The lady that came in, she phoned the police. There was a phone in there. And the people were coming around, hey, what's going on? Well, the only way in and out was through this door, glass door and the glass pane beside it. No windows, you know, the glass bricks that they build with. Well, that's what they had, two rows of them around the top. That's it. No windows. We were there. We were stuck. So we're kind of, you know, we're looking around and wondering, what are we going to do? So all these people are looking in the window, and then all of a sudden they disappear. And somebody says, they're here. Oh, they're here. Now, a little panic at that point. Who are these people? So we're kind of looking for a place to hide. There wasn't any. So there's partitions in the building. So we see someone come around the corner, and it's Frank, the missionary. He's coming around the corner, and he's got two police behind him. Frank, we thought you were dead. A big group hug, and he's saying, is everybody okay? Yeah, we're fine. You, we thought you were dead. He said he had a graze over his ear from a bullet. He had a sore wrist, which turned out to be broken once he finally got it looked at. So he said, what happened to you? He said, well, they were coming, and I threw the door open, rolled on the ground, and got into the bush, and he could see the bullets flying off the sides of the tree he was behind. And as he rolled, I guess one of them grazed his ear. And then he came out and saw the van disappear. And somebody from that area had heard the commotion and phoned the police. And Frank came out, and here's police coming down. So he flagged them down, got in, and he's with them going down the road looking for us. So it was them. We were okay. We were safe. Well, we thought we were safe, but these two cops were asking some weird questions like, what does your father do? You know, stuff that, no, that's that doesn't go in the police report. So Frank says, well, we've got another hour to go to get to Rayo. So he phoned and had to get another more transport to get him there to pick up another van to get the rest of us there. So these two cops, they kind of leave. They disappear. Frank says, you'll be okay. You have paid police. Okay. As long as we're better off than we were. So you'll hear more about the other two later. Paid police. Okay. So his vehicle comes and he leaves. So now it's time that we can kind of, you know, let down. Where all the adrenaline is drained, and now we're reacting. And he had another couple hours because there and back with a vehicle. So we settle down, and then a couple of locals, a couple ladies come in, and they've got hot sweet tea, a big pot of hot sweet tea. When you go to missions trips, Central America, South America, even Europe, what's the first rule about water? Don't drink the water. So I looked at that and I thought, you know what? What we've just been through, that'll be fine. Not going to be a problem. And it was good. It was the sugar and that, you know, it, sugar cane. It was, yeah, it hit the spot. That's what we needed at the time, for sure. Lovely ladies. Craig, please, okay. So one of the ladies' name was Ecclesia. And the 12 of us had each been given a Spanish-English New Testament. So Chris got hers out, and she was talking to Ecclesia through the Bible. She'd pick out her you know, passage that she, her favorite passage in English, and she could read it in Spanish, and vice, you know, Iglesia would look to Spanish, and back and forth through the Word of God, talking to her, and then Iglesia started singing a chorus in Spanish. Well, we know that tune, so we were singing it in English, so that God was ministering to us through this lady. And we settled again into the presence of God through what was happening, through the God's word and the choruses. And the time went by. And we were okay, let's go look in the van, bring our stuff in from the van. My camera was gone. When we bolted from the van to get to the building, I left it and went back to get it, and it wasn't there. So I'm sorry, I have no pictures. Some Guatemalans got the pictures. But they brought other stuff, and we had, when you travel, you got snacks, right? We hadn't had anything to eat, so we shared our snacks, and that helped a little bit. And then by that time, Frank had come back. And we had another hour's ride to get to this sports complex where we were supposed to stay for 2 weeks. Well, we got there about 11:30 at night, midnight, somewhere in there. And we got in there, and there were metal bunk beds, single bunk beds. And the mattresses moved. So part of what we were bringing were sheets. So we got out the sheets and threw them on top. We were bringing our own pillows, so we had pillows. So we found, Frank assured us we're safe. There's a fenced-in yard that's locked. The building is locked, and there's two armed guards. Oh, okay, we're safe. We can't go anywhere because we're locked in, but we're safe there. So we tried to get some sleep. So an interesting thing they do, we had been discussing earlier that, okay, so what do we do now? What do we do now? We came to build a church. So about half of us said, I want to go home. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. Some of us said, well, you know, if that's as bad as it's going to get, can't get much worse. We can stay and build a church. We had sent money down ahead for them to buy the material because it's not going to Home Hardware and ordering all this stuff and have it delivered. You had to go to multiple places to get bits and bytes in order to have enough material to build a building. So that was all there. It was ready to go. So we wanted to do it. So when Frank came back, Craig shared what happened, what else happened to Frank. Once he was picked up by the police coming down the road, and they did the UE and they saw the van coming and they got out, and it was them that were shooting, thinking that it was the bandits that had taken over the van. And Frank said, no, don't shoot, don't shoot. Those are my people. That's the group. So, okay. So they stopped shooting, thank you, and jumped in the vehicle and came up behind us. So they're coming up the highway behind us, and they're talking to Frank, well, what happens if we've hurt anybody or killed anybody? He said, well, it was an accident. You thought it was the bandits. They're conversing in Spanish, okay, back and forth to Frank. So the two at the front start talking to each other. He says, what do we do if anybody's hurt? The plan was that if anybody was hurt, they'd kill us all, Frank too, and blame the bandits. Cover them, no problem. And Frank's sitting in the back thinking, oh, that's not good. So this, he was very insistent when he did. We caught up with him, said, is everybody okay? Please, be everybody okay? So, like I say, not OPP, no. They were prepared to cover their own mistakes with their handguns. So with that, once having heard that, we figured, no, we're not safe. And then we all, unanimous, let's go. Let's get out of here. So at night, we laid down, tried to get some sleep. Well, they have an interesting custom in Rio. If you're celebrating a birthday, they set off fireworks at 5 a.m. They sound an awful lot like gunshots. It's not bang, bang, bang. That's TV. It's pop, pop, pop. Fireworks, pop, pop, pop. If you were asleep, you weren't then. So that kind of killed any opportunity we had for getting some sleep. So we finally sort of dragged our way up and to get up and decided that, yeah, we need to get out of here. So dawn came and the morning came and Frank came and got Randy, took him to his place to call the Canadian consulate. Let's get out of here. They said, fine, you guys get back to Guatemala City and we'll arrange transport out, get you back to Toronto, back to Miami first and then Toronto. So, okay. They'd set it all up. So, okay, so there was some time in there, Frank. We hadn't had anything to eat other than snacks. Frank took us to one of his parishioners' houses. Not typical like what it is here because it's a wall around it with barbed wire and cut glass along the top. A solid door and a man door. So you got to open that, you get into a courtyard, and then they lock it all up. But anyway, that's the way it works down there. So we had something to eat. They had eggs and bread and hot pop. Unrefrigerated pop. And it was good. It was good. It really hit the spot, And we really felt good after that. So back to the compound there. And during the morning, one of the fellas said, well, we missed our devotional for yesterday. I missed mine, so I want to read it. So, okay. So he got out his word and he read the devotional for the day before, the 18th of March. This was the 19th we are in now. And it's Psalm 18. You want to write it down and have a look. 1-6. And 16-19, Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm, David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of the ungodly made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And 16, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Wow, can we ever relate to David after what we'd just been through? And God wasn't finished yet. There was more to come. So we went to the parishioner's house and had something to eat. We got on the road, finally. We knew it was a four-hour trip from where we were to Guatemala City. Sundown at 6. We wanted to be there before 6. And there was delay after delay, and finally 1:30 we left. Got back on the same road that we had traveled and got back to Guatemala City before dark. Got our rooms, and there we were. So we had a nice quiet dinner, just a private room, just the 12 of us there. And that was really nice. It was away from everything. We got to sleep, got to bed, and you know what they do at 6 o'clock in the morning at Guatemala City? Happy birthday! Pop, 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 pop. But that's okay, because we were in a hotel room and it was out there. We were safe. There was degrees of safety. You felt a little safer now than you did before, and it just gradual. We still aren't out of the country yet, but they're out there and we're in here. So the next morning we got up and got to the airport, Guatemala City Airport, waiting for our flight. And this was March the 20th, Christine's birthday. We got to the airport, and there's always a time of waiting for your flight to leave. So we were thinking about what had just happened, and we felt like we'd failed. We felt, well, we didn't do what we had come to do. We didn't build the church. And, somebody reminded us that it's okay. They have the material. They can build the church. The people that are going to use the church can build the church. Be a whole lot more meaningful to them than a bunch come in from Canada, build the church, raise the Canadian flag, go back to Canada, back to Huntsville, and take pictures and see what wonderful people we are. We built these poor people a church. We get the glory. This way, we come back with a testimony of the power of God, how he preserved us through this whole thing, step by step, and humbled us to that he was the only chance we had. He was it, and he preserved us and kept us. And we report that the church, found out later, the church had been built. And we came back humbled and just full of the awe of God, what he'd done. Much better, much better. It was his trip, not ours. He planned it all. We just did the mechanical part, but he planned it. So, okay, we fly out of Guatemala City. We get to Miami. The pastor goes up to the ticket thing, check in, and, you know, we're here. Okay, yes, yes, your flight goes out at 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock tonight. Okay, fine, so this was like noon. So we've got a bit of a stay. Those days there was no, you know, you're confined. The whole airport was open, so we could walk around a bit. But then, you know, you get tired. Nobody had any money, because left it in Guatemala. I had split my money up, so I had some. I guess others had too. But anyway, yep. So Christine spent her birthday in the Miami airport. So it was getting down time for check-in, and Randy and we. So we check our baggage. We don't want to hold on to that. So we go down, check the baggage. Delta, go up and check and see what's happening. When's our flight leaving? Who are you? Oh yes. You're on standby. 27 people have to miss the flight for you to get on. Thank you. We have one seat. We have one. Nobody was going home alone. That wasn't even an option. So, no. Okay, so when's your next flight out? This was the end of March break. Not too busy. Well, our next flight is Wednesday. This was Saturday. Okay, insurance. We phoned the insurance back and forth. Air Canada, they can get us out Monday. Okay, so we got to stay 2 days. Insurance was going to cover it. We got our baggage. We go down to get our bags. Oh, yeah, the tickets. And the guy goes back and wanders around and comes back. I don't understand it. And check the ticket back again. He says, they're on the plane going to Toronto. We have no luggage, just what we're wearing. Oh, okay. So we go to the motel. Insurance says they'd cover emergency clothing. So we go to the motel, and one of the ladies had a bit of a letdown at the center, at the sports center. And she had to be, it was hot and dry in Guatemala. She had to be helped into one of the vehicles. This time it was the other lady that came by herself, married woman, came by herself. She had an episode, and it resulted that it was time to go to bed. She wouldn't sleep alone. Christine had to be with her. So, okay, and she had to be awake. She had to be sitting right there so that if she woke up, she would see her. She's right there. She's not alone. Okay. So Christine did that. She loaded her with Tylenol, not Tylenol. The other one makes you sleepy. Gravol. Loaded her every time she woke up, she'd give her Gravol, put her out again. So she spent the night there sitting up. When she woke up in the morning, she was right as rain. She was ready to go. Had a great night's sleep. Christine was wiped out. She got no sleep. So now it's time to go shopping. Go get some clothes. So they went shopping. I went too, actually, to hopefully Christine could get some sleep. But I came back, and she hadn't been able to sleep at all. She was so concerned. We still have a son. He was 18, and we left him behind. And we were really concerned about how this was going to affect him, because they'd said, don't call home. They'd called home. So the stories would have been going around. We were stabbed. We were shot. We were, you know, all this stuff. And that's all he would have been thinking about, is what happened to us, what was going on. So she was really concerned. She couldn't sleep and said, Lord, what do I tell Stephen? What do I tell him? How are we gonna, you know, get his mind off of what could have happened and what did happen? So the Lord showed us what happened in the spirit world while we were in the gravel pit. He gave her a vision. And I could, when she described it, I could see it too. That we were in the gravel pit. We were laid out like cordwood. The three bandits were behind us, and the van, the white van, was behind them. And there was a circle above us of warrior angels with their swords out. And they were big. And they were bright. And it was like day in that gravel pit. And it shone on the bandits. And we could see the little demons running around. They couldn't get out of the light because the white van was reflecting it back. They had nowhere to go. So they took off. And God was saying to Satan, this far and no further. That's it. These are mine. These are mine. So when we got home, that's what we started with, to tell Stephen. She shared it with the group. She got some sleep because we had another night. She was still with Tammy, but she did get sleep during the day. But anyway, we got home the next day and got to church and shared the whole thing and the vision. And that's how we started with our son, is this is what God did. And it seemed to it made a big difference. He was able to deal with it. And limiting Satan as to what he can do, because God is all powerful. God is all powerful. So some results. The 12 of us left and the 12 of us came back. And they were envisioning 12 coffins in the church or something, but we came back because the Lord is faithful. Well, the result, it in my mind, in my heart, it put a whole different perspective on life, is that God is in charge. God looks after. God provides. God is above all things. So I went to Bible college knowing that whatever was coming, that God was ready before I was to face it. So the scripture that I went to Bible college with for the 4 years is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I knew I could do nothing, and I needed God's help for Bible college, and he was there with me and Christine. Those 4 years, he was faithful. He was faithful. Number two, the church was built by the locals. We heard that. And I pray they're still using it today. I was 30 years ago, but I pray they're still using it today. I'm sure they are. Frank, he found out he had a broken wrist. But took a few days for him to get anything done about it. But he towed the van back to where he lives, and parked it. And a couple of guys were walking by, and they saw this van. And they asked him, what happened here? He told them the story of us, of what happened. And the two of them knelt right there and asked Jesus into their life because they wanted the God that can save you from bullets, a God that is that powerful. They accepted Christ on the spot. Two reasons that I want to share this with you today, to God's glory. Whatever we face, God is there. Whatever he calls you to do, he has prepared the way. Whatever happens in our life, God is there no matter how tragic, no matter how joyful. God is there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Each one of us. Nobody is here by accident. We are here according to the plan of God. Ultimately, that we will find Jesus. And sitting here today, you have. God is in you now, taking up residence. Praise the Lord. And number two is the importance of praying for your missionaries and for missionary trips. As you heard a couple weeks ago, what's happening down there? They need God's provision. They need God's intervention. They need the Lord to act for them. But remember that when you're in a missions trip or a missionary, you're entering enemy territory. You walk out this door, you're entering enemy territory. Prayer is our weapon. The word of God is our weapon to fight him and to fight his underlings. That it's so critical that when we're in that gravel pit, Christine could see faces of people back home in that church that were praying for us. God was assuring her, I hear them. I hear their prayers. And I pray that your missionaries in Honduras, when they pray, they can see your face. They've seen you. So they can see your face. And God's saying, they're praying for you. Whatever it is, they're praying for you. That's our job. We send them to fulfill the Great Commission. We don't all go, but we can all be involved through meeting needs, through sending others that God calls. But prayer is our weapon, and the Word of God is our sword. So I want to encourage you, as you have been doing, as I say, we've been watching on YouTube, and this is a praying church. And God hears you, and he acts. He acknowledges it, and he acts. He blesses those that you are praying for and meets their needs. So continue to be the church in this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, even for your presence right now with us. God, you are with us. You are in us by your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for this experience and the opportunities to share what you did in Guatemala for those that answered your call to missions. Be with us, we pray, Lord, even now as we reflect on our own needs and prayer requests that we've heard. Lord, you are the great healer. You are the great I am. You are the one above all who answers our prayer. And we thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory for what you're doing in each of our lives every day. We ask for your blessing. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.